Anguranga. Trinadapi Sunichena Tarar Eva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Harinama 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 Eva Kibalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatiranyata. So we are now on the final day of our Bhagavad Gita Mahayagya. And tonight we are going to do three chapters, 16, 17, and 18. Let us welcome the initial 13 devotees who have appeared on the internet. Let's all say Hari Bol. And I'm sure that number will grow as we continue. So in order to do these three chapters, we're going to have to go quickly, and there'll be no questions. I will not answer any questions, and I will keep my comments to a minimum, only when it is absolutely necessary. If you're ready to proceed, please utter the name Gauranga. All right? So, chapter 16 has 24 verses entitled The Divine and Demoniac Natures. In the first three verses, Krishna explains the 26 qualities of the divine nature. Please follow along. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, fearlessness, purification of one's existence, cultivation of spiritual knowledge, charity, self-control, performance of sacrifice, study of the Vedas, austerity, simplicity, nonviolence, truthfulness, freedom from anger, renunciation, tranquility, aversion to fault finding, compassion for all living entities, freedom from covetousness, gentleness, modesty, steady determination, vigor, forgiveness, fortitude, cleanliness, and freedom from envy and from the passion for honor. These transcendental qualities, O son of Bharat, belong to godly men endowed with divine nature. The only comment I make here, that these divine qualities are natural to the soul. Once the soul begins to engage in devotional service, then these qualities will automatically begin to manifest. So you don't have to work on these separately. We've been hearing all these 2 weeks, devotional service, devotional service, devotional service. It has been emphasized by Krishna over and over and over again. So, simply engage, especially in the first two, hearing and chanting, then you will see all these qualities develop. Now, the next section, a comparative study. Verse number 4, pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance. These qualities belong to those of demoniac nature, O son of Pritha. So we're not talking about a particular nation or race. We're talking about a person's nature. Text number 5. The transcendental qualities are conducive to liberation, whereas the demoniac qualities make for bondage. And you will see at the end of this chapter how those demoniac qualities make for bondage. You will see. Do not worry, O son of Pandu, for you are born with divine qualities. Now, when it says that Arjuna was born with divine qualities, it means that due to Arjuna's mentality, which he has accrued throughout all of his lifetimes, he has developed a certain nature. And that nature, Krishna is saying, you are divine nature. Otherwise, how he could be Krishna's friend? Why would Krishna agree to drive Arjuna's chariot if Arjuna wasn't divine? Did Krishna drive Duryodhana's chariot? No, because he's not of divine nature. Let's now go to the next section, understanding the mentality of a demon, mentality and nature of a demon. Listen very carefully. This is Krishna. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness, nor proper behavior, nor truth is found in them. They say that this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Following such conclusions, the demoniac, who are lost to themselves and who have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. Taking shelter of insatiable lust. We learned that in chapter 3, did we not? You should have learned in chapter 3 that lust is never satisfied and burns like what? Fire. Very good. So there's no question of satisfying lusty desires. It's not designed that way. The way it is designed is that lust is never satisfied. Taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbed in the conceit of pride and false prestige, the demoniac, thus illusioned, are always sworn to unclean work, attracted by the impermanent. The impermanent means material things. The demoniac are not attached to that things that are permanent, because that would mean they would have to be spiritual. But the demoniac are only attached to material things, and we already learned in the very beginning that this material world is a temporary place of suffering. And we also learned that anything material is eventually going to dwindle and vanish. So the demoniac, being less intelligent, they can't appreciate the eternal spiritual energy. All they know is the gross material energy. Therefore, they're attracted to those things which are impermanent, beginning with the body. They're very attached to their body, but the body is not permanent. We learned that in chapter 2. Let's go on. They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Thus, until the end of life, their anxiety is immeasurable, bound by a network of hundreds of thousands of desires, and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. If you recall, in chapter 2, the devotee had single-minded attention. That was how Krishna described a devotee. Single one-pointed attention. I must go back home, back to Godhead. And Krishna was saying, for the non-devotee, bahushaka, their intelligence is many-branched. Here is the same thing. Bound by a network of hundreds and thousands of desires. All right, now in verses 13 and 15, Krishna points out how a demon thinks. So this is what I love about Bhagavad Gita. Krishna shows you both sides of the coin. He shows you the devotee, and he also shows you the demon. So this is what I like about Bhagavad Gita. The demoniac person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. So when you read this, think of Kamsa, think of Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, or if you want, some modern day many, many demons. I won't mention any names. One comes to my mind, but I'll let you. My other enemies will also be killed. I am the Lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices. I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. And now Krishna says, in this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. So that's Krishna's opinion of how the demon thinks. Now, in the next section, what becomes of the demon? Yes, very interesting. This will put to rest any doubts you may have in your mind. Maybe I should become a demon. Because I see the demons are very successful in this world. But this should change your mind. Thus perplexed by various anxieties and bound by a network of illusions, they become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment and fall down into hell. So, you want to go to hell? You think hell is a nice place to go? I don't think so. If you want to read about hell, it's explained in one chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 26 of the fifth canto. You get a whole guided tour of hell. Sukadeva Goswami gives you a nice guided tour. Also in third canto, Kapila Dev describes in one section about hell. I don't want to go. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. So envious and mischievous. Mischievous means you don't follow Bhagavad Gita. You don't follow the rules and regulations of the Vedas. Envious, and I mentioned before, envy starts with envy of God. And as soon as you become envious of God, then it trickles down, Reaganomics. It trickles down, and you become envious of anything having to do with God, like His energy, His devotees, everything. So you become envious of everything. So what happens to them? They take birth after birth in demoniac species of life. We now have 20 devotees online. Welcome them, everybody. Hare Krishna. Yes. All right, text number 20. Attaining repeated birth among the species of demoniac life, such persons can never approach me. Gradually, they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. So here we're talking about reptiles, insects. Is that what you want to become? That could happen if you develop the demoniac mentality. You spiral down. It's a gradual process, but you become more and more lower and lower. So that's what happens to the demon. So whenever you're thinking, maybe I should imitate, no, read this section, because this is telling you what's going to eventually happen. Final section of this chapter, how to escape hell. So Krishna now has explained the divine, he's explained the demoniac, he's explained about hell, and he's going to tell you how to escape it. Why? Because he's your friend. We learned that at the end of chapter 5. Krishna is your best friend. That would be a very good thing to realize in your life. If you can come to the point where you realize that Krishna is your best friend, you are very, very nicely situated. Who would like to be blessed with that? All right? My dear Lord Krishna, bless all these devotees here in Gita Bhavan, Yor Valinda, and on the internet. Bless them that they fully realize that Krishna is their friend. Everybody chant. There are three gates leading to this hell: lust, anger, and greed. This is a very important verse. So keep in mind, these are the three doors, the gates. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. In chapter 6, we heard, one must elevate oneself by the mind, not degrade. We learned that. So Krishna is saying, these three things degrade your consciousness. The whole Bhagavad Gita is about your consciousness. And what has Krishna been saying repeatedly? Your consciousness should be fixed on Him, on Krishna. That's why Prabhupada says the purport of Bhagavad Gita is Krishna consciousness. In the material world, everybody is me conscious. What's in it for me? What have you done for me lately? Or money conscious. Or fame conscious. Everybody's conscious of something. The purport of Bhagavad Gita is that you will be happy when you are Krishna conscious. The man who has escaped these three gates of hell, O son of Kunti, performs acts conducive to self-realization and thus gradually attains the supreme destination. And there you have it, right above Shekhar's head, the supreme destination. We talked about this, I believe, last two nights. Vaikuntha, which is beyond this material world. And Ram Krishna Das in Vaikuntha, what is the topmost planet? Krishna Loka. Thank you. Your coming every night has paid off. Excellent. Krishna Loka is the topmost planet. And we heard last night, no need of sun, moon, or electricity. So there's no bills to pay in Krishna Loka. Alright. So performs acts conducive to self-realization. That is Krishna consciousness. That is following Bhagavad Gita. That's what it means. Proactively engaged in rendering service to Krishna. One who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. So I mentioned before that of all the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita is the best because it's a summary of all scriptures. Prabhupada even mentions this in his introduction. We don't have time to read all the Vedas. But that's okay. One book suffices. One book, because Bhagavad Gita is a complete, concise synopsis of everything you need to know by studying the Vedas. We learned that last night. Vedaishcha sarvair aham e, by all the Vedas, Krishna says, I am to be known. What do we learn by studying Bhagavad Gita? We learn Krishna. We learn to do devotional service. So the graduation diploma of studying the Vedas is that you come to Krishna. Final verse of this chapter. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he or she may be gradually elevated. So, this verse is telling you, you should know what to do, what not to do. Not that I didn't know. If you get a ticket, you get stopped by the policeman, and you go to court and tell the judge, I didn't know it was wrong to go 100 miles an hour. But the problem was, you should have known. If you're driving that car, you got that license, you should know the rules of the road. So ignorance is no excuse. So the same way, you can't go before Yamaraj and say, what? You're sending me to hell? Well, I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. No, you're supposed to know. Therefore, everyone should be reading Bhagavad Gita every day so that you know what is to be done and what is not to be done. I can't take questions tonight because we have to cover 3 chapters. If there's time at the end, I will. But we have too much to do. Please forgive me. Okay? So you are supposed to know the rules and regulations. Therefore, just learn Bhagavad Gita and you will gradually be elevated. All right, everyone chant the Maha Mantra. And one more time. Thank you very much. So now we will go to chapter number 17, which has 28 verses, entitled Divisions of Faith. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So the first section, faith according to the modes of nature. Arjuna begins the chapter with a nice question. Arjuna inquired, O Krishna, what is the situation of those who do not follow the principles of scripture, but worship according to their own imagination? So he heard the last verse of the previous chapter. He's got a question, just like you have a question. Unlike Krishna, I don't have the time. So he wants to know, are they in goodness, passion, or ignorance? The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by the embodied soul, One's faith can be of three kinds: in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. So, from chapter 14 onwards, so much has been said in terms of the modes of nature. And when we get to chapter 18, we're going to hear even more about the modes of nature. It's a big concept. This concept of the modes of nature is very unique. So when you, and even Krishna said in chapter 14, if you understand this chapter, you are really, really developing superior knowledge. So chapter 14 and this whole concept of the modes of nature, try to really understand it. Let's go on. Text number 3. O son of Bharat, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. Now, the modes you acquire, that's your choice. You choose what you want to associate with. Krishna doesn't interfere with that. You make so many choices throughout the day. I will eat this kind of food. I will watch this kind of movie. I will listen to this kind of music. I will engage in this kind of work. All the decisions that we make categorize us in a different mode of nature. So, study Bhagavad Gita so that you know what should be your best choices. Men in the good mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. So, and it's not mentioned here, but if you worship Vishnu, you're in pure goodness, what to speak of Krishna. So now you can tell for yourself, am I worshipping ghosts and spirits? I don't think any of you are that. Any of you worshipping demons? I don't think so. So either you're worshipping demigods or you're worshipping God. So your faith is either in the mode of goodness or pure goodness. So therefore, congratulations. We're not in passion or ignorance. Very good. Next section. Food in the mode of nature. So nice. Bhagavad Gita also talks about food. Many people think, oh, religion is a boring subject. No, it's not. Look at that. In Bhagavad Gita, they talk about food. Oh, my favorite subject. Let's find out what Krishna says about food. Food, dear to those in the mode of goodness, increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, happiness, and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. So, we're up to 29 devotees online. Everybody say Hari. So, every night, for the past 2 weeks, we have been eating food in the mode of goodness. Hopefully, your heart has felt very good. And not only was it in the mode of goodness, but we offered the food, therefore it becomes transcendental. And we use the word prasad, favor, mercy of the Lord. Food that is too bitter, too sour, salty, hot, pungent, dry, burning, are dear to those in the mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid, and food consisting of remnants and untouchable things is dear to those in the mode of darkness. So, don't worry about passion and ignorance. Stay in the mode of goodness. When we get to the next chapter, the whole class when we get to the next chapter, I've simply outlined the mode of goodness, because that's where we should be. Text 11 through 13, sacrifice in the modes of nature. So even sacrifice, everything is governed by the modes of nature. Of sacrifices, that sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. Sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for the sake of pride, you should know to be in the mode of passion. Any sacrifice performed without regard for the directions of Scripture, without distribution of prasadam, spiritual food, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith, is to can be considered in the mode of ignorance. So you can do sacrifice, but your sacrifice may be in the mode of ignorance or passion. We should at least be in the mode of goodness or the mode of pure goodness. Now the next section, austerity in the modes of nature. Austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, worship of the Brahmanas, worship of the spiritual master, and superiors like the father and mother. So children, over there. Krishna just said, you have to worship your mother and father. And I always tell children, Tulsi, I always tell the children that if they expect Krishna's mercy, they have to obey this verse of Bhagavad Gita. Because the parents are the first guru. Even Krishna said that to his real mother and father after he killed Kamsa. When Krishna was finally reunited with Vasudeva and Devaki, Krishna said to his parents, actually, one can never repay the debt he owes to the parents. And Krishna said, parents are the first spiritual master, because it is by the mercy of the parents one gets this material body. There are three kinds of births in the Vedas. First birth is your natural body birth. Your second birth is when you are initiated into studying the Vedic literatures. And the third birth would be when you're initiated into performing sacrifices. So we have more than one birth in Vedic culture. Let us continue. Cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and non-violence. So these are austerities of the body. Austerity of speech, speaking words that are truthful. So it will be very difficult for a lawyer to practice austerity of speech. Speaking words that are truth. And we got any lawyers in the house? I don't want to offend anybody. Nobody's a lawyer? Okay, good. Haribol, good to see you. Welcome to the club. Speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others. And also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. So I've been emphasizing that. Everyone should be reciting this Bhagavad Gita every day. This is an austerity of speech. Satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So, you've got austerities of the body, austerities of speech, and austerity of mind. These are necessary in order to elevate oneself. Because we've already learned, if you don't elevate yourself, then you will probably degrade. And we want to gradually go up, 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 upwards. That's our goal. We want to advance as Aryans. We are Aryans. We know the purpose and value of life, and we act accordingly. Penance, performed out of pride and for the sake of gaining respect, honor, and worship, is said to be in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. Penance, performed out of foolishness, with self-torture, or to destroy or injure others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. There are examples of this in the Krishna Leela. One demon, Vrakasura, started to cut his own flesh and offer it Svaha, because he wanted a benediction from Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva wasn't coming. So then he decided, okay, I'll offer my own head. That's called stupid. That's called dumb. You're going to... So Lord Shiva, being compassionate, finally stopped him. I said, okay. What do you want? And then that Vrikasura said, give me the benediction that if I touch anyone's head with my finger, their head will burst into a million pieces. As it says right here, to destroy or injure others. And the foolish nonsense, when Lord Shiva gave him the benediction, he wanted to try it out on Lord Shiva. That's a demon, ingrate. The real reason he wanted to try it on Lord Shiva is he wanted Parvati. He figured, I'll get rid of Shiva, then I can possess her. This is called austerity in the mode of ignorance. Self-torture. Hiranyakashipu stood on his tippy toes for thousands of years with his arms outstretched, and ants and insects completely ate his body. All that was left was his skeleton, and he maintained the spirit soul just with the skeleton. This is the demon. Perfectly. And this is the mode of ignorance. All right, now we go to the next section. Charity in the modes of nature. So even charity, look at this. Even charity, we'll see. Charity given out of duty, without expectation of return, at the proper time and place, and to a worthy person, is considered to be in the mode of goodness. Charity performed with the expectation of some return, or with a desire for fruitive results, or in a grudging mood, is said to be charity in the mode of passion. And charity performed in an impure place, at an improper time, to unworthy persons, or without proper attention and respect, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. So concentrate and focus on all these things that are mentioned in the mode of goodness. A word to the wise should be sufficient. Final section of this chapter, Om Tat Sat. Everybody say. Therefore, transcendentalists undertaking performances of sacrifice, charity, and penance, in accordance with scriptural regulations, begin always with Om. Everybody say. Yes, because this is a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice of the Bhagavad Gita. So let's all chant Om. Everybody. Again. One more time. All right, very good. And what it says here, to attain the Supreme, that's our goal. To attain the Supreme. Without desiring fruitive results, one should perform various kinds of sacrifice, penance, and charity with the word tut. Everybody say. The purpose of such transcendental activities is to get free from material entanglement. Yes. We don't want to remain entangled. We want liberation. So we don't want to get entangled. So whatever we're doing, and we learned this earlier, in chapter 5 it was mentioned, the yogis do things only for the purpose of purification. That's the only reason they act. So same way, we want to become no longer entangled. The absolute truth is the objective of devotional service. And it is indicated by the word sat. Everybody say. The performer of such sacrifice is also called sat. That's why we call it satsanga. Association of the eternal. The performer of such sacrifice is also called sat. As are all works of sacrifice, penance, and charity, which true to the absolute nature are performed to please the Supreme Person. Who did we learn last night is the Supreme Person? Who can answer this question? Who did we learn last night is Purushottama? Krishna. Everybody should know that one. If you didn't know that one, you get an F. Yes, the Supreme Person we learned last night, Krishna said, and I am that Supreme Person. Beyond both what? There were two kinds of people he mentioned last night. Who remembers? Krishna said, I am beyond both this and this. What were they? Fallible and infallible. Where do we find the fallible people? In the material. Who said that? Very good. And where do we find the infallible people? Where? Yeah, Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. Very good. Okay, so the absolute truth is the objective of devotional service. And is, okay, we did that. And as are all works of sacrifice, penance, and charity, which true to the nature of the absolute truth are performed to please the Supreme Person. Final verse. Anything done as a sacrifice, charity, or penance without faith in the Supreme is impermanent. It is called asat and is useless both in this life and the next. Are we ready for the final chapter? Very good. So let's now, you should have your other sheet. And I don't know if I said it, but we're up to 29 devotees. So say Hari Bol. Alright, so now we're going to study the final section, as was insisted by our host, Shekhar Agarwal. And this sacrifice is being done at the request of Shekhar Agarwal, and therefore we should give him a nice round of applause for having. Because Prabhupada writes that actually Bhagavad Gita is finished in 17 chapters. Chapter 18 is a re-summarization of everything you should have learned in this seminar. We shall see if you have learned. So, what other chapter was a summary besides Kakani? Because I know he knows. You know, I want to see. Yes? Chapter 2. Very good, Manish. Very good. Chapter 2. So I have said many times, if you want to do a quick review of Bhagavad Gita, read chapter 2, read chapter 18. Then you'll have a good summary. Alright, let's continue. All in favor say, Hari Bol. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So the first subject is sannyas and tyag. the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, the giving up of activities that are based on material desire is what great learned men call the renounced order of life. Very similar to what he said in chapter 6. No one can become a yogi without renouncing the desire for sense gratification. And giving up the results of all activities is what the wise call renunciation, tyag. So, Krishna's just defining terms. Now, as I mentioned, the first half of this chapter is again the modes of nature. So many different things Krishna is going to explain in terms of the mode of nature. Because we don't have that much time, all I did for the rest of the chapter is present to you the mode of goodness, so that you know what you should do. But before we go there, verses number 3 and 6, the subject matter is sacrifice, charity, and penance. Verse number 5 is important. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. They must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. So you may think you are very advanced, but still, even you think you're advanced, you still have to do sacrifice, charity, and penance. So, in this age, Krishna Kumar, what is the recommended sacrifice for this day and age? Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Everybody? Nimai Charan. In chapter 9, Krishna explained who is the best person to give charity to. Do you remember? Who did Krishna say is the best person to give to? All that you do, all that you are. So who's that person we should be giving charity to? The Supreme Lord, whose name is Krishna. Is he here in this house? Yes. So the best charity, give to Krishna. And the reason is, when you give to Krishna, your return on investment, very good. Very, very good. And what's better, Ram Krishna Das, better than giving charity to Krishna is to what? Or to who? Is there anything better to give charity than to Krishna? Guru, pure devotee, that's even better. When you have a guru or you meet a pure devotee, your return on investment is unlimited multiplications. Very good. Excellent. And penance, well, there's 2 days in the month where you could do a very good penance. What is that, Kakan? Akadashi. Akadashi is a very powerful penance. There's even a whole book about the benefits of following Akadashi. You burn up so many volumes and volumes of sinful reactions by performing Akadashi. So everyone is... And Lord Chaitanya emphasized this to his mother. It appears his mother was not following Akadashi. And so Lord Chaitanya said, I beg one thing for you, mother. Please start following Akadashi. And of course, she loved her son. She started doing it. Therefore, if you're not following Akadashi, start. And if you are, stay the course. All right, let's continue. Now, as I said, everything now is going to be in terms of the three modes. The three types of renunciation. Prescribed duties should never be renounced. Isn't you to love that, Krishna Kumar? That's his favorite. Krishna Kumar's favorite topic is do your duty. That's, in his religion, that's the first commandment. Do your duty. That's the first commandment of Kundan Loka. Prescribed duties should never be renounced. If when gives up his prescribed duties because of illusion, such renunciation is said to be in the mode of ignorance. What did Arjuna want to do at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita? He wanted to renounce his duty. What's his duty? Tanya, what's Arjuna's duty? What's he supposed to do? Fight, especially on this day. The day that Bhagavad Gita is spoken, he's supposed to fight. So that's his duty. And what do we see at the end of chapter 1? O Govinda, I shall not fight. And then later on in the beginning of chapter 2, he drops his bow. And Krishna calls him a eunuch. Kalibyam. He did not approve of it. And throughout Bhagavad Gita, almost every chapter, what has Krishna said? Get up and fight. Yes. So Bhagavad Gita is not non-violence. Bhagavad Gita is very violent. At least for Arjuna. Not for you. I understand that. But for Arjuna, it's a very violent book. O Arjuna, when one performs prescribed duty only because it ought to be done and renounces all material association and all attachment to the fruit, one's renunciation is said to be in the mode of goodness. So this is how you are to live. Your renunciation is you do your duty because that's what you're supposed to do. Like Arjuna, he's supposed to fight. Mothers, what is your duty? Serve the husband, take care of the children. Even Krishna told the gopis that on the night of the Rasa dance. Krishna said, the highest religious principle for a woman, serve the husband, take care of the children. Your life is easy. You have an ease, but you got to do it. Just do your duty, ladies. Take care of the husband. And it's easy taking care of the husband. Just give him good food. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Take care of the children. You'll be perfect. All right? Now we go to the renunciation of work in action. The place of action, the body. We learned that in chapter 13. The field and the knower of the field. Do you remember that in chapter 13? Right? The farmer and the farm. Okay? So the place of action, the body. The performer, the various senses, the many different kinds of endeavor, and ultimately the super soul. These are the five factors of action. So notice, takes five things. You need a body. You need a performer. So the performer is the soul. Right? You have various senses. Right? You have eyes, ears, nose, tongue, skin, hands, legs. You have various senses. And then depending, there are different kinds of endeavor. There's not just one kind of endeavor. There are so many different endeavors. But ultimately, the super soul. What did you learn in chapter 13? The two functions of the super soul. What did you learn? Yes, sir. What was that? Promoter. Observer. Very good. The Sanskrit word was Anumanta Upadrashta. He oversees. He knows when you... He oversees and he says thumbs up or thumbs down, whatever the case may be. That's what super soul is doing. Just like a traffic cop. When the light goes out, right? Then the police comes out, he says, right? Or he says, that's what super soul is doing. And he's watching out. He sees everything. Text 18, knowledge. The object of knowledge and the knower are the three factors that motivate action. So there's a motivation behind an action. Here are the three things. The knowledge, what is the objective of that knowledge, and the person who is knowing it. In the Bhagavad Gita chapter 13, how many knowers in every body? How many? Two. What are the two knowers in every body? Soul and super soul or Paramatma. Hey, we learned something, didn't we? Very good. You get dings for that. Very good. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three constituents of action. So there again, the soul here is considered the doer. Okay. Next section. Knowledge, action, and worker. Oh, welcome, welcome, welcome. Join the party. Very nice. Let's all bless them. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. That knowledge by which one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms, you should understand to be in the mode of goodness. There's actually only one sun, but it's reflected in all the pots. Do you remember that example I've given several times? But there's actually only one sun, yes? But in each pot, it looks like you take up, there's thousands of pots of suns. But there's actually only one. So therefore, there's only really one super soul, but he is reflected in all the living entities. Let us continue. That action which is regulated by what? Scriptures. Very good. We learned it at the end of chapter 16, yes? Is that where we learned it? Just say yes. Yes, thank you. Quit while you're ahead. Yes. So, that action which is regulated and performed without attachment, without love or hatred, and without desire for fruitive results, is said to be in the mode of goodness. One who performs duty without association with the modes of material nature, without false ego. Now we'll see. We've asked this question 100 million times. What is false ego? Who can answer? Yeah, no, you already know. I want to see somebody else. Anybody else besides Nimai Charan can explain what is false ego? False ego. What? I can't hear. Speak low. That's not false ego. What's that? Yes, you think you're the body. That's false ego. What did you say? Yes. So, false ego, you could have said, I don't want to serve Krishna. That's also false ego. But yes, false ego means I am the body, I'm American, I'm Indian, I'm this, that, me, I, no. So what is real, true ego? I'm the eternal soul. What, who said that? Who, is that you? Yes, I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. Spirit soul, eternal, very good. Thank you. Excellent. All right. With great determination and enthusiasm, and without wavering in success or failure, is said to be a worker in the mode of goodness. Now the next section, understanding and determination. That understanding by which one knows what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. And what did we learn at the end of chapter 16? How will you know what to do and what not to do? How will you know? Scriptures. And what would be the best scripture, quick and easy? Bhagavad Gita, what book are we studying? Very good, class. what is to be feared and what is not to be feared. So what did I say? I mentioned it last night and we studied it in chapter 2. What is the greatest danger besides Nimai Charan? What is the greatest danger? We had this in chapter 2 and I mentioned it again last night. What's that? No, not just taking birth. Missing what? I can't hear the last thing you're saying. Ah, that's better. That's better. Which means what kind of birth? Yes, lower than human. You can take birth as a human and continue your spiritual life like all of you. You're all human beings, yes? So you have taken birth as a human being, but now you have once again rekindled your spiritual life. So you're not in danger now. Danger would mean, yes, you missed the opportunity for self-realization, which means you took a birth lower than human. Good. What is binding and what is liberating is in the mode of goodness. O son of Pritha, that determination which is unbreakable, which is sustained with steadfastness by yoga practice, and which controls the activities of the mind, life, and senses, is determination in the mode of goodness. Yes, Prabhupada writes, you have to be very enthusiastic to follow the four regulative principles of freedom. You cannot follow those four regulative principles half-heartedly. In order to follow those four regulative principles, you have to be very enthusiastic. Not that, it's just like, say you want to do a fast. You can't do a fast half-heartedly. It doesn't work that way. You have to be determined. So these four regulative principles of freedom, you have to be very enthusiastic. That's why at the time of initiation, you make a vow. Yes, I am serious about this. Not that maybe, like, you know, you ask somebody, can you come to the satsang tonight? Maybe, we'll see. No, make up your mind. You're coming, you're in or out. So when you take initiation, you become very determined. No more illicit sex. No more intoxication. No more meat eating. No more gambling. Finish. Utsahan. You have to be determined. You have to be enthusiastic. Otherwise, if you're not, Maya comes and says, why don't you just have a little bit of cigarette? Just a little. It won't hurt. How about a little bit of meat? How about a little bit of porn? Just a little. No. You have to be very determined. No. No more nonsense. All right, next section, happiness. Now, in this section, I included all three. So, we're studying the modes of nature. There's three kinds of happiness. Listen carefully. That which in the beginning may be just like poison, but at the end is just like nectar, which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. So in the beginning, there are austerities, penances, and you're not accustomed to spiritual practices. So it doesn't suit well the senses. But as time progresses, the mode of goodness, the Bhagavatam points this out, the mode of goodness is enhanced by the time factor. The more you try for the mode of goodness, in time you will reap your fruit. Now we go to the next one. That happiness which is derived from contact of the senses with their objects, and which appears like nectar at first but poison at the end, is said to be of the nature of passion. So any kind of material sense gratification In the outset, it's very enjoyable. But after time, it's like, ugh. Say you have a favorite song. You play it once, twice, three. That's enough. No more. You have a favorite food. One gulab jamun, two gulab jamun, three, four, five. After a while, no more. So any material pleasure is like that. There is a point of satiation. And what was enjoyable now becomes detestable. Whereas the mode of goodness, just the opposite. It may be a little discomfort in the beginning, but as time goes on, it really flourishes. And that happiness which is blind to self-realization, which is delusion from beginning to end, and which arises from sleep, laziness, and illusion, is said to be of the nature of ignorance. And now comes a very important subject. Look at that, Krishna Kumar. Your favorite topic, duty. Let's see what Krishna says here. In text number 40, Krishna says, there is no being existing here or among the demigods in the higher planetary systems which is free from these three modes born of material nature. So everyone in this material world, to a lesser or greater degree, is under the influence of these modes. The Bhagavatam teaches the demigods are primarily in the mode of goodness. Human beings, primarily passion. And then the animals and all the other species, primarily ignorance. Primarily. But either case, demigod, human, we're still under the modes of nature. Look at 41. Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras are distinguished by the qualities born of their own natures in accordance with the material modes. This is an important topic. Krishna here is talking about natures. We all have a certain nature. Krishna Kumar's nature is a little different than Ram Krishna's nature. And I have a different relationship with both of you because you have a slightly different nature. Kakanaji has, I have a nature. We all have a particular nature. That nature has been developed over millions of lifetimes. As I was pointing out the other night to Rambai, that the subtle body, what is the subtle body? What are the components of the subtle body? Mind, intelligence, faulty. Thank you. That's the subtle body, and it covers the soul, and that subtle body goes with the soul from body to body. The body changes, but that subtle body has been with you all along, ever since you began your material journey, when you left the kingdom of God and entered the material world, you started creating this subtle body. And it's been with you a long time. And until you become pure Krishna conscious, that subtle body remains. So that subtle body has developed over millions of lifetimes a particular nature. And we learned last night, right? The living entity takes a particular body with a particular set of senses grouped about the mind. And I informed you that people in India have different tastes than people in Latin America or Asian cultures. They have different, that body, those senses are different. So, in the same way, we all have different natures. Some of us have Brahminical natures. Some of us have Kshatriya natures. Some of us have Vaishya natures. And some of us have Shudra natures. We're not talking about necessarily what family you were born in. Because look at Prahlad. Prahlad should have been a demoniac nature. But what happened to Prahlad? He was born with a devotee nature. And he was born in the home of the greatest demon. So it has nothing to do with your family. Oh, I come from a Brahmin family. No, what is your nature? That's the question. Not what's my family. No, what is your nature? What are you inclined to do? What are your natural inclinations? And the Brahman, as Krishna explains, a Brahman is sense-controlled, mind-controlled, Shamodama performs austerities, Shamodama Tapak, he's clean, alright, Shautyam Chantir, he's tolerant and forgiving, he's very straightforward, studies the Vedas, and puts it into practice. So before someone says, I'm a Brahmin, we have to see, does he have the Brahminical nature? How does he exhibit? And then in this chapter also, Krishna, these are the qualities of a Kshatriya. These are the qualities of a Vaishya. And these are the qualities of a Shudra. It depends on the nature, how they are naturally inclined. But it doesn't matter now. Look at verse number 45, the very next statement. By following his qualities of work, every man can become perfect. The word every means every. There is no disqualification. Whether you're a Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Malecha, Yavana, Papa, Yonaya, doesn't matter. You can achieve, you can become perfect. Now please hear from me how this can be done. This is a very important verse of Bhagavad Gita. If you want to be perfect, look at verse number 46. Please repeat. By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings, and who is all-pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. There you go, Krishna Kumar. You can achieve perfection through your work, but you have to worship the Lord. So whether you're a Brahmin, good, worship the Lord. You're a Kshatriya, worship the Lord. You're a Vaishya, worship the Lord. And which Lord? Yes, the source of all beings. Didn't Krishna tell us that in this Bhagavad Gita more than once, that he's the source of all beings? I hope you remember those verses. And did we learn that he's all-pervading? How is he all-pervading? There's two ways he's all-pervading. Let's see. Yes. Krishna Kumar. Excellent. Excellent. Come to the head of the class, Krishna Kumar. That you have answered that exactly as I would have answered it. Very good. I bless you 100 times. When you answer the way the teacher answers it, you're going to get an A triple plus. Haribo. So worship of the Lord. Now let's see, Manish Ji. How do we worship the Lord in the age of Kali? Harinam, chanting the holy name. Everybody. All right, let's continue. Every endeavor is covered by some fault, just as fire is covered by smoke. Therefore, one should not give up the work born of his nature, even if such work is full of fault. And earlier in chapter 3, Krishna said, Arjuna, you have a nature. What can repression accomplish? You don't. And that's why when Prabhupada preached, he didn't tell anyone that they had to change anything. He knew the art. Use your nature to serve Krishna. Some people, by nature, they're artists. So we don't tell them, stop. What do we tell them? Paint for Krishna. Say you love to dance. We don't tell people, stop this dancing. We tell them, dance for Krishna. Say you like to eat. We tell people, good, eat for Krishna. Cook for Krishna. Say you like to do business and make money. We don't tell people, no, we say yes. Make lots of money and build temple for Krishna. You see the difference? Everybody has a different nature. Say you are a intellectual. Say you are a professor. Now use that natural talent that you have and start teaching others about Bhagavad Gita. Utilize your teaching ability. Me, I like to entertain. I like to sing. I love a microphone. Give me a microphone. I'm ready to go. So I use it for Krishna. Whatever your nature is, don't deny your nature. Use it for Krishna. All right. And so don't worry. Every endeavor, don't worry. Nothing is pure in this world. So don't get into a whole big thing. Do your duty. Depend on Krishna. Now, the next section, 49 to 56. The process of self-realization. Here we go. Text 54 is one of the top 10 verses of Bhagavad Gita. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman. Who is the Supreme Brahman, Kakani? Lord Krishna. And becomes fully joyful. We learned that in chapter 9. Susukam kartum avyayam. Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. Okay? He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. This is the checklist to see if you're self-realized. Are you always joyful? You are? Good. Excellent. Okay. You never lament nor desire to have anything in this material world? No, hey, I can't tell. If you say it, it's fine. Are you equally disposed to every living entity? And if so, then you will attain pure devotional service to Krishna. So, Kakanaji, we bless you that you achieve that state. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Text 55 is the third time Krishna is going to mention something. One can understand me as I am, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Read it. Only by devotional. Notice the operative word, only. Okay? We read that in chapter 8. At the end of chapter 11, the same thing. And now again, for the third time. In the Vedas, when something is repeated three times, case closed. That's it. No more argument. When the same thing is mentioned once, twice, three times, like we have in America, the three strikes law. One crime, all right, two, three, he goes away for good. So three times Krishna said, you want to see me, you want to know me, you want to understand me only by devotional service. Are you doing devotional service right now? Which one? Shravanam, hearing. Very good. And sometimes you're also chanting. Because sometimes I get you in the act. Everybody chant. Very good. You got to end with a bang, right, Shaker? And when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So here it is. You want to go to the kingdom of God? Very simple. Just engage only in devotional service and become fully conscious of Krishna. Then you're in the kingdom of God, even if you live in your Belinda. You can live in your Belinda and also be in the kingdom of God. It all has to do with where is your mind. Just like, for instance, not that you, but there could be somebody in the audience, but they're only half hearing, and meanwhile they're really thinking about a video game or a TV program, or, in other words, their mind is half here, so they're not fully. But if you're fully absorbed in this hearing and chanting, for that time, you're in the kingdom of God. Because, as it says here, full consciousness of me. So to the degree that you're in that full consciousness, you're in the kingdom of God, even though you're in your Belinda. And that's why I called this place Gita Bhavan. Hey, look at the next section. Krishna's final instructions. And the kids are thinking, oh, great. Final. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. This is Krishna warning us. Krishna is warning us. False ego means to be unconscious of Krishna, to be something other conscious. But when you're conscious of Krishna, just like today, getting here took me almost 3 hours to get here. The 405 for about an hour and a half was going 5 miles an hour. And I was picturing Shekhar yelling at me, "Why are you late? I told you to come home with me after the funeral." So what did I do? When I saw that after about a half an hour, it took me an hour to get from the L.A. temple to, I think, the 105 freeway. I said, oh, this is not looking good. So I started to pray to Krishna. I'm in the car. I'm playing a Prabhupada CD. And I'm praying, Krishna, save me. Krishna, save me. Little by little, starting to go. Then when I finally made it to the 22... after 2 hours, the 22 was just flying. I was doing 100 miles an hour on the 22. I was watching for the cops, of course. But I kept praying to Krishna, save me. Because I could just see Shekhar at the door. Okay. So, Krishna is pointing out how we should be. If you do not act according to my direction and do not fight, you will be falsely directed. By your nature, you will have to be engaged in warfare. Look at what Krishna is saying. Arjuna, it's your nature. You're trying to deny your nature and you're running away from this battle. But eventually, because it's your nature, you are going to engage in war. It's your nature. Just like one of the nicest things my wife ever said to me. Oh, she said this about 25 years ago. When she said this, I said, oh, I'm married to the greatest wife. My wife was talking to somebody, some of the devotee, and my wife, I overheard her tell them, oh yes, Nirantara, I don't have to worry about him. Wherever we are, he's going to preach. I said, she gets me. Thank you. Yes, it's my nature. Whether I'm here or there, somehow or other, I am going to preach. It's my nature to preach. So, find out what is your nature and do it for Krishna. Like I have my friend, TK. TK's nature is to play music. But and he's even written a song. It's my nature to rock and roll. Just because I do don't mean I ain't got soul. And that's the gist of the song is, I do it for Krishna because he's the ultimate goal. So he understands. He knows what is his nature. And he can't deny his nature, but he uses it for Krishna. Therefore, eventually, he will go back home, back to Godhead. So, whatever is your nature, use it for Krishna. That's all. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart. This is the fifth time this phrase has come up in Bhagavad Gita. Fifth time where it says, I'm in everyone's heart, Krishna says. And is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine. What is the machine? The body. Made of the material energy. So Krishna is the master controller. Right? He's directing. Remember, he does two things. What were those two things, Nimaicharan? Yes, permitter and observer. So Krishna's behind the scenes, controlling the flow of traffic. I think they have that. They have this grid, and they can, you know, they can make all the green lights red or make all the red lights green, right? There's somebody somewhere. He can, same way with electricity. There's one person I know, Mark Goodman. He works for the electric company. He was telling me that they have all these grids. And they can direct things in so many ways. So Krishna is the master engineer. And he's overseeing everything. And he's directing. He directs according to your indication. He directs according to your indication. That's how he directs. You make the move. Krishna, I want to do this. Krishna says, okay, let's go. Come down this way. Door number one, mode of goodness. Door number two, passion. Door number three, ignorance. You choose the door. After that, Krishna directs you. Like you go to Disneyland, right? They have those rides. Once you're on the ride, like you have those big roller or Six Flags, right? Those roller coasters. Once you get on, you gotta wait till it's over. Right? You made the choice. You got online and you said, yes, I want to do this, whatever the name of the ride is. They strap you in on this machine, right? It's a machine. All right. Bye-bye. Whoa! Welcome to your life. That's exactly what's going on. We've indicated to Krishna, I like this ride. Because in an amusement park, they have so many different rides, right? Like in Disneyland, they have, it's a small world after all. Right? You know that? No, of course you wouldn't do that. It's like kitty kitty, right? And then they have other ones where there's, you know, it's up and down and round. So you choose the kind of ride you like, but after you choose. So therefore choose the mode of goodness. Yes? Yes. Everyone chant the Maha Mantra. Text 64. Wait, let me check in with my producer. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra. I haven't heard from my producer. One more time. All right, the producer says we got up to 32. All right, so let's all chant one more time for the 32. Jai. I'm glad you're sitting in the front row seats because you will get more blessings from me. So always sit front row seats. Very good. Text 64. Because you are my very dear friend, I am speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential knowledge of all. Hear this from me. For it is for your benefit. So 2 points here. What Krishna is going to say in the next two verses, even if you didn't learn anything else in the 10 days, learn the next two verses. Because what's he saying? Supreme instruction. So you came in just at the right time. Now, the next thing, for your benefit, not for Krishna's benefit. It's for our benefit, Bhagavad Gita is spoken. Whether we follow Bhagavad Gita or not, has no effect on Krishna. Look who's next to him. Yeah, do you think Krishna's got anything to worry about? No. So he's speaking Bhagavad Gita for our benefit. Don't think that God is some megalomaniac who wants everybody bow down and worship me. I am the supreme God. Couldn't care less. But because he loves you, because he cares about you, he says here, it is for your benefit. So let's hear the two most important, these are what he says. The supreme instruction, the next two verses are Krishna's supreme instruction. Let's do it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. And offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So what's the first thing? Think of Krishna. Become his devotee. Worship. Offer your homage, your respect, your devotion. What will you get in return? You will come to Krishna. That's why I have a song. Come to Krishna right now over Prabhupada. All right? Now, I wish Kamlesh Patel was here because I gave him the nickname Bhagavad Gita 1866. Because I promised Kamlesh many years ago that whenever I see Kamlesh in the audience, I would chant this verse number 66. So let's do it for Kamlesh. Sarvadhamman parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja ahang jang sarvavapebhyo mokshayishyami masucha. Together, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. The Sanskrit ma shucha, everyone say, means do not fear, do not worry, do not hesitate. As they say in Spanish, ahora mismo. Right, Tanya? Now, si, claro, bueno. Yes, this should be done immediately. Now you may ask, okay, I want to surrender to Krishna right now. What should I do? So, Krishna Kumar, if somebody asks you, how can I surrender to Krishna right now? What will you tell him? Chant what? So let's chant. But then Krishna Kumar will say, and do your duty. Yeah, do you prescribe? All right, next section, Krishna's concluding words. So he just gave the supreme instruction, now concluding words. For one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed. So now you know why I do what I do. And at the end, he will come back to me. Thank you, Krishna. Thank you, Krishna. This verse is what I base my whole life on. I have complete faith in this verse. There is no servant in this world more dear to me, nor will there ever be one more dear. So, once you have understood Bhagavad Gita, start preaching it. Then you will get, as Krishna says, you'll become so dear to Krishna. Now, number 70 is also nice. And I declare that one who studies this sacred conversation of ours worships me by his intelligence. So just reading Bhagavad Gita, you're worshiping Krishna with your intelligence. Now, how many of you are going to read Bhagavad Gita every night? Yes, you should worship Krishna just by reading Bhagavad Gita. Final verse, final statement of Krishna. O son of Pritha, O conqueror of wealth. What is that name of Arjuna? He's the conqueror. Dhananjay, very good. O Dhananjay, have you heard this with an attentive mind? Are your ignorance and illusions now dispelled? Prabhupada comments that if there was anything that Arjuna wasn't clear, Krishna was ready to explain it again. Because Bhagavad Gita was spoken between 45 minutes to an hour. So Prabhupada says, if Arjuna needed the whole Bhagavad Gita to be repeated, he would have repeated the whole Bhagavad Gita. So that's why he's asking. So, have you heard? And is your ignorance, because in the opening sequence, he was ignorant, wasn't he? What was his ignorance, Kakanaji? What was Arjuna's ignorance? He didn't want to fight. That was his ignorance. He didn't want to fight. Yes. I'm not this body. Yeah. But his original ignorance is, my Lord, I shall not fight. Giving so many smart reasons. No, that was his ignorance. All right, let's finish up. Arjuna's decision, because he's just asked him a question, right? So we don't know what Arjuna's going to say. Arjuna said, my dear Krishna, O infallible one. So that name of Krishna is Achyuta. Everybody. My illusion is now gone. Let's give Arjuna a big round of applause. He has passed the examination. I have regained my memory by your mercy. I am now firm and free from doubt, and am prepared to act according to your instructions. So, hopefully, by attending this 10-day seminar, you also can say to Krishna, just like this, I'm going to say it. My dear Krishna, O infallible one, my illusion is now gone. I have regained my memory by your mercy. I am now firm and free from doubt and prepared to act according to your instructions. Shri Krishna Sharanam Mama. Shri Krishna Sharanam Mama. Shri Krishna, same meaning. That's exactly what that mantra means. It means I take shelter of Krishna. Taking shelter of Krishna means being obedient to Krishna. Alright. Sanjaya now speaks. By the mercy of Vyas, I have heard these most confidential talks directly from the master of all mysticism. What's his name? Everybody who was speaking personally to Arjuna. Who is Sanjaya talking to? Dhritarashtra. Hey, we learned something. Excellent. Final verse of Bhagavad Gita by Sanjaya. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion, Sanjay says. Bhagavad Gita Seminar Ki! Very good. Shekhar, I hope you're satisfied. We did it. Are we going to do RT? Okay, Krishna Kumar, I would like you to sing the Nisringa prayers as your prescribed duty. Will you take the microphone, please? And if we could, come from this side and don't stand directly in front of the altar so that I can show the altar on the video camera. And Shekhar, move slowly and make sure there's nothing on the floor so you don't trip. Here, take this. Okay.